Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of our special guest from this past weekend. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's the sermon from this past weekend.
Well, good morning. How are we today? Good? Well, it is good to see you, Arapahoe Road. I love you, and it is an honor for me to be here today. Now, you may say, well, you don't even know me. Why would you say you love me? And I'll explain that in a second. But before I do, I just want to tell you what an honor it is for me to be here in this very spot that your pastor, Dave Rogers, typically stands week in and week out, right? So Dave is, like he said, we're some of the best friends. He's one of my best friends. I've known him for over 20 years. I've known about him for longer than that, kind of growing up in student ministry, and our ministry groups kind of overlapped a little bit. And so when we got to know each other at the Heights about 19 years ago, I felt like I already knew him, right? And so it is an honor for me to be able to be here in this presence, in your presence, where he normally stands. And I certainly do hope and pray that Dave and his family are able to get some much-needed rest while they are away and enjoy this Thanksgiving season. But I also want to let you know, apart from Dave Rogers, I have a lot of admiration for Arapahoe Road. And I've had a lot of admiration for Arapahoe Road for years and years and years. So I think it was 1997, and it may have been 98. I think it was 97. I was a young student pastor in a town called Burney, Texas, at First Baptist Church, right? And I had a friend of mine, and his name was Jason Brown, and he was the student pastor of Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, right? And we got together, we went to college together, and so we got together and just kind of dreamed and planned and thought about what would it be like if our two churches came together and started a camp together, right? And so we started this camp that was known as Cairo. Does anybody in this room remember Cairo? All right, well... It was awesome, let me tell you, all right? And it still is awesome. And so First Baptist Burney is still doing Cairo. And any of you remember Jason Brown? All right, there we go. That's fantastic. Well, I've got a picture of us. Now, listen, I'm almost embarrassed to show this picture. And I still haven't let my wife live it down that I had to dress like Raggedy Andy. So here is Jason Brown. He got to be Fred Flintstone, all right? I had to be Raggedy Andy. Are you kidding me? All right? So this is at one of our camps. We started this camp like in the mountains, and then a couple years later, we went to the beach, and so this was at Florida, and every night we had a theme night, and so the theme night this year was famous couples throughout history, and I was newlywed, and that's the only reason I looked like that is because I was a newlywed, and I was in love deeply with my wife. Still am, but I would do anything that she said, and so I got to look like Raggedy Andy. Okay, so take that away. I don't want to see that anymore. That haunts me. Some of my good friends are in the room, and they're going to be talking about that for a long time. It's crazy. But all that to say, man, it is a real big honor for me to be able to be in front of you today. And today... for our passage of scripture, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 and through 21, and we're really going to begin just really in the time that we have ponder the question on what does it mean to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. We're going to look at two questions, right? Number one, what is an ambassador? And number two, what does an ambassador do? And so we're about to open the Bible and read this text. But before we actually dive in and read this text, I just want to ask you a question that I think is a good reminder for all of us at different times in our life, right? So my question to you simply is, how are you approaching this word, this book? And really, how are you approaching Jesus Christ and your relationship with him? During this COVID season, everything's different. Everything's a little strange. And so how are you approaching him? Is it just something you do? Is it kind of like rote memory where you get up and you maybe read the Bible, or sometime during the day you find your way to the scripture and you read the scripture? And you know, if we're not careful, this can become all very ordinary, this practice of praying to our Father and opening his word and reading the scripture. And my caution and challenge, even as we begin this morning, is let's not allow this to be ordinary, because it's anything but. I remember when I met my wife. I mentioned her a second ago. You saw a picture of her. I met her at a youth camp at Hardin-Simmons University in Abilene, Texas, all right? So I was a student pastor with the Bernie Group, and we were there, and Kara was an adult leader from another church, and she was there as well. And the first day of camp, one of my adult leaders came up to me and said, "Richard, I have met your wife today." Now, I was not even dating anybody. I wasn't seeing anybody, but I was very interested, all right? And so I said, "Okay, I'm interested. Tell me more." And she said, "Well, her name is Kara. She's from Amarillo. She just graduated from Texas Tech. You need to meet her." And I said, "Well, okay, I'm interested." And she pointed her out from a distance. And I said, "Yes, I am very interested in meeting her. Make that happen." And so all throughout the week, I would ask her at different times, "Okay, where do we stand on meeting Kara?" And she would say, "Don't worry about it. I'm working on it. I'm working on it." And then it came to Thursday, and she came to me on Thursday morning and said, "All right, it's set. The meeting date is set. It is going to be after the worship service tonight in front of Barron's Auditorium, where we had the worship service, and she will be there, and you guys will meet. It is a moment set in stone," right? And I was excited. I was nervous. I had butterflies. And I just thought that it was just she and I who knew about that encounter. Well, evidently, all of my students who also came to that camp heard about this meeting, and they were all there. Like all of them, right? And so I went to meet her, and all my kids were around, and they were like whooping and hollering, and it was so nerve-wracking for me. And I was like, "Please don't do anything that embarrasses me. I didn't want to meet this girl." And so I walked up to her, and all my kids were screaming, and I looked at her, and I said, shook her hand, back in the days when we could shake hands, and I said, "Hi, my name is Richard, and this is really awkward." And she said, "Yes, it is." And I said, "I would love to just talk to you for a few moments. Would you like to get out of here?" And she said, "Yeah." And I said, "Now, when we walk away, it's going to be pretty noisy. But then we'll just get through it, and it'll be fine." And she said, "No problem." So we walked away, and my kids were all screaming and yelling. And I got to know her just a little, just basically exchanged pleasantries and got to know her just for a second. Then it was over. Got up on Friday morning, and we were done. Camp was over. We were going home, right? And so I reached out to some of my students, and I said, "Listen, do not leave this place until you get a picture of her. Like, I want a picture of her." And so they did. Now, listen, this is back in the day. Now, think with me for a second. We didn't have camera phones. We didn't even have digital cameras, all right? So we're talking the old 35-millimeter film that you actually had to go to the store to get developed. You guys remembering me? Remember with that? You tracking with me? All right, So they get the picture taken, and we're driving home, and I chose our lunch spot on the way home that day based upon where I could be the closest to a one-hour photo. And we went to the mall in Abilene and went into the food court, and I went to the one-hour photo, and I got a picture developed, so when on the way home, I could see Kara because she had captured me. And I was interested in her, and we began a dating relationship, and it was long distance, and we flew back and forth. But every time I got to see her and talk to her, I was captured, and I was all in, and it was the greatest thing, and I wanted more and more and more of that. So I want to remind you this morning, as we approach this word, would you just allow the Lord to capture you? I'm reminded of Psalms 51:12. It just simply says this. Psalms 51:12 says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." And maybe some of us this morning, even before we read the text today, just need to pause and remember the joy of our relationship with the Lord, because it's very important, because this book is alive and it's breathing, and we have a relationship with the one who created it all, the one who knows you intimately. In fact, he knows you so intimately that he knows the numbers of hair on your head. That's why I love it what David says this: "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." So with that frame of mind, with that thought, let's approach God's word this morning with an expectancy that we are going to learn something, glean something from his holy, divine, inspired word to us, all right? So let's look at 2 Corinthians, starting in verse 5, and we're going to read 16 through 21. This is what God's word says. It's starting in verse 16. "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All of this from God, whom through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Men and women, that is some meat. That is some deep theological truth this morning. And as we look at this and as we ponder the question about what is an ambassador, the first thing I want you to know is that you are an ambassador. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if there has been a time that you placed your faith in him and asked forgiveness of your sins, then Jesus is now your king, and you are an ambassador. It doesn't say in the text that maybe you're an ambassador. It says you are an ambassador. Let's look at the verse in 2 Corinthians. It just simply says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors." That doesn't mean we hope to be, maybe one day we'll become, if you're good enough. No, it just says you're ambassadors. That's your identity. That's what you're clothed with. If you are a believer in Jesus, that is your position, that you are an ambassador. Now, if you're an ambassador, there's a couple things that happen here. First of all, you have to understand what is an ambassador and what does an ambassador do. Now, the first thing we have to understand is that this whole idea of being an ambassador, this is something that was very understandable to Paul and the readers of that day. All right, so the Roman Empire and the period that Paul wrote Corinthians to the church of Corinth was divided up in all these different provinces. And in these provinces, there were some that were senatorial provinces and some that were imperial provinces. Now, on this map, you'll see the pink area. This is all the senatorial provinces, all right? And then you see the green countries and provinces. These are the imperial provinces. Now, what you need to understand is that the pink provinces, these are called senatorial. What this means is that they were friendly. They were under the direct rule and govern of the Senate of Rome. And they were very friendly. They were almost like just a part of Rome. It was like family, right? However, these imperial provinces, it was a little bit of a different story. These imperial provinces were a little harsh at times. There were some factions. There were some arguing. There were some outbreaks. They were still under the rule of the empire, but they tended to want to do their own thing. So what did the emperor do? In all of these imperial provinces, he named an ambassador to go into all these provinces to represent him, to be an extension of him. And so this whole idea of being an ambassador, as we read in 2 Corinthians, it was very known that day in the Roman Empire, just like it is today in our current world. So you can rest assured that the whole idea of being an ambassador was the same then as it is now. So the meaning of when he wrote it is the exact same as the meaning today. So when we look at being an ambassador, we have to understand, first of all, answer the first question, what is an ambassador? And so as we look at what an ambassador is, we really see four things, and there's four truths that we're going to look at. We're going to understand and look at that. The first of all, an ambassador is a guest. The second thing that we're going to look at is that an ambassador is a representative. We're going to look at the fact that an ambassador is a messenger. And then fourthly, we're going to look at the fact that it is an ambassador is privileged. Now, as we look at the guest, what you have to understand and know is that ambassadors don't live in their home country, do they? They actually live in what we call a host country. It is not their own. Thus, I want you to understand that as you are an ambassador of Christ, this is not your home. Philippians 3:20 says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, I love America. I love to be American. But I have to understand, and you have to understand too, as much as we may love this country, we were not made for this country. We are not citizens of this country. Now, we are technically legality, but if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are associated and a part of a higher calling. And your citizenship is in heaven. You are not an American. You may be, and technically we are, right? I get that. But you are a citizen of heaven, and you are a guest in this host country. So an ambassador is not from here. Therefore, we don't necessarily have all the same customs and rights. We have our own identity from the country we're a part of. And that is, we are citizens of heaven. The first thing we have to understand, an ambassador is a guest. Second thing is, an ambassador is a representative. An ambassador always represents the sovereign. They are an extension of the sovereign. They operate under the authority of the sovereign. And as a believer of Jesus, you represent Jesus Christ in all that you say and all that you do. Now listen to this. There may be some people that come across your life in your sphere of influence that the only picture they're going to get of Jesus Christ is the one that you represent to them. Represent to them in how you live your life and what you say, how you carry yourself. You are a representative. You don't come under your own authority. You always fall under the authority of the King. I love Matthew 28:18. It says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And as a representative, you don't represent yourself or your family, which you do, but there is a greater calling where you first and foremost represent the living, true God and King, Jesus Christ. Now, whether you want to represent him or whether you don't, and you may be a bad representative of him, or you may be a good representative of him, but make no mistake about it, you represent him. So not only are you a guest, not only are you a representative, but you're also a messenger. And so we know this, that ambassadors don't come with their own agenda or their own plan. Their agenda is set by the sovereign. An ambassador would never deliver a message from the sovereign that is in contradiction to that sovereign. So in our case, we are to never deliver a message that is contrary to what Jesus Christ would teach us in the scriptures. Romans 10:14 says, it says, how will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in whom who they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? You have a message to tell. And that message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is portrayed through this word. And so I just want you to think about the messages that you have been told. And if you ever tell a message that is in contradiction to what this says, you are not being the ambassador that God has created you to be, because an ambassador will always carry the message of the king. And it doesn't matter in what circumstance, in what arena, they will always carry the message of the king. And the last thing about who an ambassador is an ambassador is privileged. Now, some of us may have a difficult time with this, right? But I want you to understand it, and I want you to see this truth. An ambassador is one of the highest ranking officials in a government. In fact, if I'm an ambassador from the U.S. and you move me to another country, say you move me to Honduras, and I'm the ambassador to Honduras. While I'm in Honduras, that host country, I am the highest ranking official of the United States. I am a high valued dignitary. And you may not feel like it. You may feel far from it. But as a Christ follower, as his ambassador, you are a significant part of his plan. Ephesians 1:3 says, praise be to God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing bestowed upon you. You are highly favored. We're entering this Christmas season, right? We're getting ready to start Advent next week. It was talked about earlier. And what do we always do? We always go back to Luke in the Gospels and hear about and read about and study the birth of Jesus Christ. Well, think in your mind. Think about when Gabriel came and captured the attention of Mary and then gave a message to Mary. Now, what did Gabriel say to Mary when he first began? He said this, the angel went to her and said in Luke 1:28, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Now, why was Mary highly favored? Well, she was highly favored because she was the one that was going to deliver the Messiah to the world. Now, think about it. Think about your sphere of influence. Think about where you are. We have the same call to deliver Jesus Christ to people that live in our sphere of influence. And as a deliverer of the message of Jesus Christ, you are highly favored. And I don't want to just stop right there and gloss over that. Some of you probably need to spend a week in that today, this week. Because you may think a lot of things, but being highly favored is not one of them. But if you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you put your faith and trust in him, you are his ambassador. And along with that, you are privileged and you are highly favored. He knows you intimately. With great care, he formed and he fashioned you. And he gave you a specific calling. He knows you more than anybody else. He knows your passions and your dreams. He sees what so many other people just gloss over. And my folks, as a follower of Jesus, as an ambassador, you are highly favored. So as ambassadors, what are we? Well, we're guests, we're representatives, we're messengers, and we're privileged. That's us. That's That's our identity, and we may need to just sit with that for a season. But also, from being an ambassador, there is a great responsibility. So we have to look at the next question. So not only who we are, but also what do we do? Like, what does an ambassador do? And so if we look at that and we begin to look and dive into the scriptures about what an ambassador does, the first thing what an ambassador does is an ambassador sees people as God sees people. That's the first thing we need to understand. An ambassador sees people as God sees people. Let's look back in the text from today, and let's look in 1 Corinthians 5, 16, and 17. And verse 16 says, From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him no longer. Now look at this word flesh. This word flesh right here. No one according to the flesh. Anytime you see flesh in the Bible, when it's talking about us, it really is a way to talk about who we are apart from God. So anytime you see flesh, it's just an idea of knowing who we are, describing who we are apart from God. And the idea is that in our human minds, we see things differently than God sees. As men, we often look at the outward appearances or the outer things. The things that we can see just in a couple seconds. The first image, right? And so we begin to look and put people in category. And a lot of times this causes great division and has caused great division and harm in our country for years and years and years. And man, as we look at other men, through our eyes, we notice the color of your skin. And we notice your intellectual ability. And we notice your athletic ability. And we notice whether you have personality or not. We notice if you're educated, highly educated, or lowly educated. We know if you have a great skill or if you don't have any skill. And then we begin to put you in categories based upon that. And then we begin to assume that to be our identity. And it was never intended to be our identity. It's just a vehicle by which God uses to reach people for him. So you may be highly educated and you may be an engineer. You know why you're highly educated and why you're an engineer? Because you have influence with other highly educated engineers and you're an ambassador to them. And you may be really skilled at a welder. You know why you have that skill to be a welder? Because God's given you an influence with other welders in that community and you have an opportunity to be an ambassador there. And so while we as humans look on the outward appearance, God sees things much differently. Look at me. I'm a middle-aged man. I could stand to lose some weight. I'm balding. I'm a husband of three boys. I lose things all the time. But that's not who God created me, right? When God sees me, he sees much more than that. He knows me immediately. He knows my desires and my passions. Look at this little picture. Now, this—if I were to ask you what is this, you would say probably a picture that has seen a lot of better days, right? And so it's the stain is coming off of it. It's half gloss. When you look inside, I don't even know what is happening in there, but it's a mess. It's really heavy. It's brown, which is not really a pretty color anyway. It probably was never even the prettiest in its heyday, in its glory days. But certainly it has seen better days. And that's what you see when you look at this. But you know what I see when I look at this? I see my childhood. Right? I can almost taste the tea that was poured out of this pitcher for so many years. Thousands of glasses of tea. I look at this picture and I see my mom brewing this tea. I see this picture sitting on the counter in our kitchen where we had so many conversations and we shared so much laughter. And we celebrated birthdays and holidays. I see my childhood so clearly. So when you look at this, you just see a broken down, used up picture. But I see so much more than that. And the truth is, God sees so much more than what our outwardly categories describe us as. In fact, there's a theme all the way throughout the scripture, and it just talks about the fact that God looks at your heart. God knows your heart. God wants your heart. Listen to this. 1 Samuel 16:17, it says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look on his outward appearance or his height or his stature, because I rejected him. But the Lord sees not as man sees, and the man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart.'" Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." Psalms 51:10 says, "Create in me a pure heart." Romans 10:9 and 10 says, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart." Romans 10:10 says, "For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified." Matthew 5:8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Ezekiel 11:19 says, "I will give them an undivided heart and put a spirit within them. I will remove from them the heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh." Deuteronomy 6:5, the Shema says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your strength." Matthew 22:37, the New Testament equivalent of the Shema, says the greatest commandment. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Psalms 51:17 says, "My sacrifice, O Lord, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." Look at this picture. This picture is taken of the Maroon Bells, and the Maroon Bells is just one of the most picturesque photographed places in the entire U.S. I actually spent a summer season working for a company out of college in Aspen, Snowmass, Colorado, and this is just outside of Aspen, Colorado, about 10 miles up a road. And I can't tell you how many times I would come here in the middle of the night, in the middle of the day, and just sit here and ponder. But this lake in front of this scenery would oftentimes be as still as this. And the reflection that you would see with the human eye would be as clear as what it is in this picture. And it is absolutely giving a reflection of what you see. So with that in mind, with that concept in mind, listen to Psalms 51, listen to Proverbs 27:19. It says, "As water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart." See, so as we look at the outward appearances, God looks at the heart. Now, I think in order to really understand this passage of scripture, we have to understand a little bit, some understanding of who Paul was and why he wrote this passage of scripture and what he was saying in this verse. And there was years and years and years of experiences that brought him to the point where he wrote this verse. Years and years and years of experiences that brought him to the point where he wrote, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer." See, you know Paul's story. This passage of scripture was written well into Paul's ministry, and he was a passionate follower of Jesus Christ, right? This is probably written on his third missionary journey. Paul had already toured the known world at that time, planting churches everywhere he went, and he was a passionate follower of Jesus Christ. But we all know that there was a time when Paul had nothing to do with Jesus Christ or believers of him. In fact, he hated them and he reviled them. And he did everything he could do to kill and persecute and destroy the message of Christianity and destroy the believers themselves. And I know I use the word hate, and that's a hard word, but I think it is an accurate word of what Paul felt at one point in his life. But then one thing changed. One day, we know the story. He was on a road to Damascus, and he had an encounter with the living God, and God changed him radically from within. And so there was once upon a time that Paul looked at Jesus and he absolutely 100% denied his deity and said he just died and went away. He wasn't God. He wasn't Messiah. There was nothing significant or nothing important about him. And Paul, there was a day that he looked at other people and he categorized them of Jew and Gentiles, of wealth and privilege and not wealth and privilege, of poverty. And he would persecute you based upon what you presented. And so when Paul writes this passage of scripture, he says, he's saying, listen, there was a day that I regarded you. And there's a day that we all regarded people based upon who they are and what they represent or what they present to others. But I had an amazing encounter with the living God, and that day is now gone. Because now I see men as God sees men. And see, so as ambassadors, one of the things that we are required to do, one of the things that we are set to do forth in our mission is that we are to roam this earth in the middle of our circle of influence, and we are to find people and we are to see them precisely as God sees people, not as we want to see people. We as believers don't put people in categories. We break down categories. We as people don't cause division in how we think about people. We break down division and we see people. And we see their heart as Christ sees their heart. Now, this will impact you if you really allow this to sit with you. So if you begin to walk this earth and you begin to have an influence on people's life and you begin to say, I'm going to look at you, at your heart, not on what your appearances are, it'll change everything about your ministry. So the people that begin to rub you wrong, you will find ways to have an opportunity to talk to them about your relationship with Jesus Christ, because you can look past those differences. And we are required as an ambassador to see people as God sees people. The second thing that we are required to do, not only see people as God sees people, but we are also to be champions of the mission of the King. An ambassador champions the mission of the King. We have to know his mission, and then we champion it. And in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 and 19, it says this, all this from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us to lead the message of reconciliation. So we see that's a big weighty verse, isn't it? There's a lot of theological truth in that verse, and we're going to unpack that real quickly. But we see here that we have the ministry of reconciliation. So if you are an ambassador, you have the ministry of reconciliation. Now you may say, okay, that's great, but I have no idea what that means, and I don't even know what the word reconcile means. But in these two verses right here, in 17, there was one mention of reconciliation. And in these two verses, there's actually four message or references to the word reconciled or reconciliation, some form of that. So five verses in this block of scripture that we looked at today that are talking about reconciliation. And we are required as ambassadors to have and to clothe ourselves with the ministry of reconciliation. We must know, what in the world is reconciliation? If we are to engage in that ministry, what is it? Well, reconciliation happens when you have two parties that have irreconcilable differences, right? So think of divorce. Divorce is nasty and mean and messy. I'm a product of divorce. My parents were divorced when I was a little child. And there were some dark days along the journey of my life. And some of you are either products of divorce or you yourself have been divorced. And the whole idea of divorce is that you have two parties that cannot get along. And they cite having irreconcilable differences. In fact, irreconcilable differences is the number one reason that people claim for the reason that leads them up to their divorce. They just can't get along. And so instead of trying to reconcile, come together, they stay apart and they go on their own way. Now, when Paul is talking about reconciliation, he's talking about the fact that there is a chasm or a gap between you and God. And this gap is actually sin. It's sin that we do by choice, and it's sin that we are by nature. And Jesus is the reconciler. Jesus is the one that took Richard Covington, who is not reconciled to the Father because of sin in his life, and Jesus comes in and says, hey, because of what I've done, and because my death on the cross, and because my death and my burial and my glorious resurrection, where I defeated the cross, I made a way for these two unreconciled parties, you and God, to come together. So a reconciler brings two parties that are unreconciled and have massive differences and brings them together. And Jesus did that for us because of his work on the cross. Reconciliation removes the barrier to our salvation. But it does not by itself accomplish salvation. It just removes the barrier because God reconciled himself to the whole world. Now, as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, your job is to be a minister of reconciliation. Well, what in the world does that mean? That means in your circle of influence, as you represent the King well, you bring this party that is so far from God, and through your words and relationships, through the fact that you represent the King so well, you bring them to a place where they understand the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. Make no mistake, we can never save anybody. That's only God's work. But we can bring them to a place where they hear of the grace and the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ, where we champion equality, where we look at the heart, where we champion all the attributes of that of an ambassador. And so as a minister of reconciliation, you have the incredible opportunity to bring folks closer to God. So this morning, we've just simply looked at what does it mean to be an ambassador, and then what is the mission of an ambassador. And as you're sitting here this morning, what I want you to do is I just want you to think about your life. And I want you to think about those annoying people at work who you don't like to be around a lot of times. And I want you to think about people that you see every day, all right? Just make a short list in your mind. Maybe it's 5 people, maybe it's 10 people, maybe it's the guy that sits across from you in math class, maybe it's the office worker who sits one cubicle over, maybe it's the annoying neighbor across the street who plays music all hours of the night. I don't know who it is for you, but make a short list of the people that is just naturally in your life on a consistent basis. And then I want you to begin to do something this week. I would love for you to write their name down. And then I would like you to just assess, what do I think about that person? Do I like them? Do I not like them? Are they annoying? Are they mean? And then I want you just to pray, Lord, would you allow me to see them as you see them? And Lord, would you give me some tangible steps to reach out to them as an ambassador? Would you give me some tangible steps to participate in the ministry of reconciliation? And Lord, I want to see them as you see them. And then I would just ask you to commit to pray for them just this whole Thanksgiving week. You're going to be with your family. Some are traveling, some are not. Just this week, just make it a point. Maybe 3 or 4 or 5, just pray for them. And then the next week, Don't forget about it. I'm going to encourage you to take the first step, whatever that may be. Maybe it's walking across the road instead of waving. Maybe it's engaging in a conversation at work. Maybe it is asking about their family life. I want you to take the first step to engage them in a relationship that could lead them to a point of reconciliation. I want you to see them as God sees them. And then I want you to take the first step to engage them with the conversation about who Jesus Christ is.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. We hope you'll join us this week.